Thank you, praise team. It's just awesome worshiping the Lord, and it's great to hear your singing and your enthusiasm. Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence in this place. We thank you that you come here waiting for us, that you prepared this place, that you've made it a safe place for us to come and worship. And Father, we're here because we love you. We're here because we want to honor you and lift you up. And we're here because we want to learn from you. And so, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would touch each of our hearts this morning. Teach us a new truth. Minister to us. You know what our needs are better than anyone else. And so, Father, we just look to you to lead us this morning. In your name we pray, amen. We're going to be continuing on in the week before Jesus' crucifixion. We're looking at Luke chapter 20 this morning. But before we start, I want to talk about a word. You know, when I looked at this scripture, this word just almost was screaming at me. And that word is authority. So this is going to be an open discussion here about authority a little bit. So you're expected to participate. I have some questions. But I want to start out by giving you a Webster definition of authority. But there's three of them I pulled out. There's more than this. But three meanings I think we'll deal with this morning. Authority is a power to judge, act, or command. It's a person or body of persons in whom such power is vested. Or it's a person having the legal power to make and influence the law. Now, when we think of authority, I think we all have somebody who's an authority over us. From a worldly perspective, who would some of those people be in your life? Who has authority over you? Police? Your bosses?
Is that
your who's authority over you? Anybody else? Can you think of anyone else?
Parents.
Your parents?
Government.
The government? Okay, let me change the question a little bit. Who do you have authority over?
My children.
Parents over their children? Your employees? Dave, employees? Your sons?
Ourselves.
Oh, yourselves?
Yes.
Not your daughters, just your sons. No, I'm sorry. Yourselves? Who else do you have authority over? Satan?
If you have property, I should say you have authority over the property.
You have authority over the property? Okay. Where does your authority come from? Ultimately God, but who else does your authority come from a worldly point of view? The law. So authority would come maybe from our government leaders. Who makes our laws? Congress, the House and the Senate. Where else does authority come from? It's over you. Your company, or whoever's... If you're not the owner, there's somebody over you at work. And even though you may have authority over a certain amount of people, that's delegated by someone with authority over you. Who else? You think of anyone else? Okay, this was answered already, I believe, but who has ultimate authority over you? Even above the law?
The Lord.
Oh, the Lord. Is that what you said? Sorry. God, the Lord. Boy, I got to get my hearing checked, I guess. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He doesn't say some authority. He doesn't say authority over the church or authority over this. All authority is given to Jesus. And so ultimately, authority comes from God. So as you think about who you have authority over and where that authority ultimately comes from, does that affect the way that you handle your authority? Do you see what I'm getting at? We're going to be looking at chapter 20 in Luke. And I think at this point, we're just going to go ahead and read the first 8 verses. So Seth, you can go ahead and do that. And listen to what's happening here.
One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things?" they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Why don't you believe him?' But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things."
I want to give you a little background on what's happening right before this scripture. This is the last week before the crucifixion. All these chapters we're looking at in Luke happened a week right before the crucifixion. And so Jesus had entered Jerusalem on a colt with the people, which we call Palm Sunday. We celebrate Palm Sunday the week before Easter. People were celebrating, shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" And they were proclaiming Jesus their king. The next day, when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, he goes to the temple and he cleanses the temple. He makes I think John says he makes a little whip, and he's overturning tables and he's getting rid of the merchants. And he's stopping what's going on in the temple courts, the buying and selling. And then that evening he goes back to Bethany again. And then the next day, which is where our scripture is, he comes into the temple again. And this is when the Pharisees confront him. Remember, one of the definitions of authority is a person or body of people in whom such power is vested. That was called the Grand Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. That was the ultimate authority. It would have been the high priest, and I think there was 73 members. And there would have been Sanhedrins maybe throughout Israel in smaller towns, but this was the ultimate authority for the Jewish people. And so these were the men who were coming to Jesus and asking this question. Look at verse 1, who the people are that are asking this. It says, in verse 1, it says, the chief priests, this would have included the high priest and maybe his inner circle, whoever that would have been. They would have been very influential priests, but the high priest would have been included in that. And then it says, teachers of the law, or if you have a King James, your translation might say scribes. These were the people who were the authority on the Mosaic law. They were the ones that studied it. They knew it from cover to cover. They would have created some of the laws that were made, but they knew the law really well. And the last group of people, it says elders, who would have been older and wiser men amongst the Israelite people. They would have been the ones that would have administered justice to the people. And so as I thought about that, it's kind of like if Jesus was coming to the United States and he was going to the place of authority of the American people, which we were founded as a Christian nation, he would probably go to Washington. And he'd be talking to the president and his inner circle. He'd be talking to Congress, the House and the Senate, and the Supreme Court. That makes up the authority of our country. And so that's the type of people that were coming to Jesus and asking this question in verse 2. Tell us by what authority you are doing these things. What they were asking, this is my translation, I believe. What they were asking Jesus is, Who gave you the authority to say these things that you're saying? Who gave you the authority to go through our temple, overturn the tables, chase the traitors out? Who gave you the authority to do these things? Do you understand what's happening here? The chief priests, the leaders of the Jewish people are looking for a way to get rid of Jesus. He's becoming a problem because he's encroaching upon their authority. And so they come to him pretty forcibly and they're asking, you know, where does this authority come from that you're saying and doing these things? And they think they have Jesus trapped because they are the authority for the Jewish people. And don't you love Jesus' response in verses 3 and 4? How often does Jesus answer a question by asking a question? Did you ever think about that? And I think there's a lesson for us to learn there. Jesus could have told the truth and said, well, I am the authority, I'm God. But he asked them a question. And if you look at whenever Jesus asks a question, when he's asked a question, the question he asks is always to get the person who asked him the question, this is getting confusing, always to get the person who asked him the question to think about what they're really asking. And so what Jesus is saying to them, if we look at the scriptures in Matthew, Mark, and Luke all together, Jesus is saying, I'll answer your question. So he's not being disrespectful to the leaders of the Jewish people. But can you answer this question first? And after you answer it, then I'll answer yours. And he asks, where does John's baptism come from? Is it from heaven or is it from men? What Jesus is asking is, where is John getting his authority from? Is it from God or is it from men? And so Jesus is getting them to think about this whole authority issue that they're struggling with. And if we look to their response, it's kind of interesting. In verse 5, it says, they discussed it amongst themselves. Jesus had already completed what he wanted to do by asking this question. He's getting them to think about what they had asked him. And so I don't know if they went to a separate area away from the people, because Jesus was in the temple courts. It was the week of Passover, and so it was very crowded. There were a lot of people there listening to Jesus teach. So either they left to a room, or else I can see them getting maybe just huddling together so that they could discuss this without the people hearing what they're saying. And they kind of have a dilemma, because if they say that John's authority came from heaven, they had basically answered their question they're asking Jesus. Because if John's authority came from heaven, John was proclaiming that Jesus was God's son. John said, behold, the Lamb of God. Jesus was telling the people that Jesus was the Messiah, basically. And so if they say that John's teaching came from heaven, what do they say? Well, then Jesus is going to ask them, well, why don't you believe it? And if John's teaching came from heaven, then Jesus' authority also comes from heaven. And so they've answered their question. Isn't it neat the way Jesus asks us questions to get us to think? And so then they think, I know, I think deep down, some of them actually believe that. We know of two of the Sanhedrin. We know of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who believed in Jesus and who he was. And I don't know if there were more or not, but it wouldn't surprise me there would have been some more because of the power and authority that Jesus taught with. But we don't know that. But so then they have to discuss, well, if we say that John's baptism came from men, they were afraid of the people because all the people that were there thought John was a prophet. And so they thought John's teaching came from God. And so they were afraid the people, even though they were leaders of the people, that they were going to get stoned if they said that John's teaching or baptism came from men. So do you see the dilemma they have? And so what do they answer? We see that in verse 7, they say that we don't know. We don't know where it comes from. And so Jesus says, well, I'm not going to answer your question then either. But as typical Jesus, then he goes into the next part of our scripture and answers the question in a roundabout way. So go ahead and read the next verses, Seth. Luke 20, verses 9 to 18.
He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but also that one they beat and treated shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. He sent a third. They wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked at them directly and said, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone of the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken into pieces. Anyone who it falls on will be crushed."
I can imagine the setting for this. Jesus now is teaching with parables in the temple courts. Can you imagine what the people were saying? Hey, Dan, come on, hear this guy. He's having a discussion with the leaders, and he's winning. Let's see what's going to happen. Can you imagine the people that were there to listen to what Jesus had to say? And you can better believe it that the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders were still hanging around. Because can you imagine how much more infuriated they were with Jesus when they couldn't trick him with their question, when they couldn't trap him on this question on authority? And so they were there listening as well. And as we look at this parable, the man who planted a vineyard represents God. Now, if you look at the account in the other two Gospels, this was a protected place. There was a hedge put around it. There was a watchtower. This was a safe place that God had for his people. And so that would refer to the land of Canaan, who God gave to the Israelites. And God entrusted the care of his people to the leadership. Who was the leader when they first left Egypt and in the desert? It was Moses. And then when they went into the promised land, it was Joshua. So Moses and Aaron was the beginning of the priesthood, and then Aaron's sons were priests. And so the leadership was being developed by God, and the purpose of that leadership was to draw people to God, to tell the people about God, to teach them the way God wanted them to live, and to tell them that they were to serve no other god but God. No idols like the people that of this land that you're taking over, that they served. And did that happen with the Israelite people? Obviously, over the years, they started worshiping the gods of the land, you know, of the people they had conquered, and they forsook God. And so there was a failure on the part of the leadership of the Jewish people, of the Israelites. But the way the parable goes on, there wasn't fruit being produced. God wanted the fruit of the love of the Israelite people. And so when you think of fruit, I often think of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. Did I miss any, Laura? You always tell me the ones I miss, but you know, how much were the people loving God? And so God is not getting the fruit from the people that he needs. And so what does he do? He sends prophets. So the servants that are sent here in the parable are actually referring to the prophets God sent to the people to bring them back to him, get them back in track. And so what did they do to the prophets? What did the Jewish leaders do to the prophets that God sent? Some of them were stoned. Some of them were cast out. Some of them were killed. They were rejected. And finally, in the parable, what happens next? The landowner says, I'll send my own son. So here we are, we're up to date in the scripture now, back at the temple. Jesus has been sent to draw the people back to their heavenly Father. And even though he hadn't been killed, it was only a couple days till they were going to kill him. They had already killed him in their hearts. They were devising a way to kill Jesus, to get rid of him. Now, the thing I have a hard time understanding in the parable, would anybody in their right mind think that if they kill the owner's son, that they're going to get the son's inheritance? I mean, come on. Would anybody think that? You know, why is Jesus saying that in this parable? These men were so concerned with their authority, they were willing to do whatever they wanted to protect that. They were willing to get rid of Jesus because he threatened the authority that they had over the Jewish people. They were concerned about all sorts of things. They were concerned that the Romans would step in and take away their authority if things got out of control, if the people were going to make Jesus a king. They were concerned about all those things that might happen. But I really like verse 17. My translation says that Jesus looked directly at them. And I think if this is the people here, and this was the Sanhedrin over here, Jesus was focused right here. I think his eyes went right to those Jewish leaders. And he spoke to them. And what's he say? The stone the builders rejected. The builders were the leadership of the Jewish church. They were the ones that were to be building the church. And the Jewish people were to be following God. And they were responsible to see that that happened. And here is the most important stone, God's son, literally God's son. And what were they going to do? They were going to get rid of it. And so I think I struggled the most in verse 18 in understanding exactly what that's trying to say. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. I think this is key to what Jesus is trying to tell us that really affects us today. The leaders of the Jewish people had authority, didn't they? They had a lot of authority, and they could choose what they wanted to do with that authority. And it seems like they used that authority to benefit themselves more than to do what God wanted them to do with it. They were more concerned about themselves than about others. They believed that God was more concerned with rituals and certain ceremonies that had to be done at a certain time than he was with people having a personal relationship with him. The thing that was really important is that I don't think the average Jew would have had a scripture like we do today. We all have a Bible. They got their scripture reading. Basically, I think the priests would read it to them. And so even the authority they had was even greater, I think, back then, because they were not using the scriptures to draw people to the Lord. They were using them to build themselves up. They were not producing fruit. They were not leading people to follow God. And so Jesus became a stumbling stone for them. Jesus became a stumbling stone. It was something that was causing them issues in their life. It says that if they fall on the stone, it's going to break. It's going to break them, doesn't it? What's the exact scripture here? Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Sometimes I think when we fall on that stone, when we fall on Jesus Christ, when we realize that things aren't right in our life, it might break us, but we still have that choice at that point when we're broken. Are we going to follow God or are we not going to follow him? For the Jewish leaders, this was a big dilemma. I think in their deepest part of their souls, they understood that Jesus was teaching with authority, Jesus was from God. But they had to make that decision. Are we going to accept that? Or do we want to hang on to the authority we have in the life that we have? And I think that's kind of where the brokenness comes in. You have that decision to make when you reach that point. The scary part, I think, is the second part of that. Excuse me. But he on whom it falls will be crushed. If we choose, if the Jewish leaders chose not to follow Jesus, someday they were going to face judgment. We're all going to die someday and face judgment. A customer was in at work this week, and he told me that he just found out he had prostate cancer. And he's a Christian. He said to me, you know, we're all going to have to face this day sooner or later. We're not going to live forever. We're all going to have to face death at some time. He doesn't know how serious it is or anything, but it makes you think, you know, when you reach that point. And so, if we're not going to be broken and accept God as our Savior, we're going to face judgment sometime, and it's not going to be a good thing. He on whom it falls will be crushed. Doesn't sound like a good thing, does it? So this morning, I think we all realize that each of us have some kind of authority. Usually the older we get, probably we have a little bit more, because then you have children. There's all kinds of different things that we have authority over. The authority you have, how are you going to use? Are you going to use it to benefit yourself? Are you going to use it to bring glory to your Heavenly Father? It affects, I think, the decisions we make. Recently at work, I've been given a lot more authority than I had before. And I pretty much have free rein. I can do what I want. But the authority I've been given, I use. And if I have a decision to make, my question is, my boss's name is Ron, for those of you who don't know. My question is, what would Ron do? What would Ron do? He's given me authority, but I still want to do what he would want done. In the same sense, God has given us authority, and he lets us use that authority, I think, how we want. And so, am I going to use God's authority that he has given me in a way that he would want me to use it? Do you see the difference there? And so, when we look at different roles of authority, did I always treat my kids the way God would want me to, or my children, I should say? Or sometimes did I treat them in a way because it was just best for me? I didn't have to deal with something, or I think as parents we all mess up sometimes. But our responsibility as parents is to treat our children the way God would want us to. Scripture tells us that men, that we have authority over our families. How do we use that authority? There's a lot of women that don't like that scripture. And you know why? Because we as men don't use that authority always the way God wants us to use it. Do you see where I'm getting at? If you have employees under you, sometimes that's a tough one. How do you use that authority? Do you use it the way God would want it to, or do you use it what's best for you sometimes? I want to close with a scripture from Matthew. Jesus actually told two parables to the people at the same time. And Mark and Luke do not record the second parable. But if you want to just turn to Matthew 21, we're not going to read it. Verses 28 to 32 is another parable with the same meanings. 21. Jesus tells a parable of two sons, very familiar. Jesus is the man is asking his two sons to come work in his vineyard today. One son says, No, I'm not going to work in your vineyard today. I have stuff I want to do. I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. And the other son, who's always the prim and proper one, always does what's right, says, yeah, Dad, I'll go and work in your vineyard today. And yet the first son has a change of heart. And he later goes, even though he said he wasn't going to do it, he goes and works in the dad's vineyard. The second son, you know what happens to him. He says he's going to do it, but he doesn't. He doesn't work in his dad's vineyard. The second son is referring more to the church leadership. Jesus is again hitting the Sanhedrin. They look good. They might say all the right things. They might be there every Sunday. But their heart isn't into what their Heavenly Father wants them to do. They're doing what they want to do. The second son refers to the sinners of the time. They're the people that don't want anything to do with Jesus. They want to live their life too. But they realize that they're wrong. They realize that they're living their life in a way that they shouldn't. And so they repent and they change their life and they try to do what God wants them to do. And Jesus says that at the very end, I think it's verse 31 it starts. I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. He's talking to the Jewish leaders. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. So the leaders of that time saw the change in people's lives. They saw the change in the prostitutes. They saw the change in the tax collectors. They started doing the right thing. And yet they still didn't believe in Jesus. They were more focused on what they wanted. So, which group of people are we most like? There's not a third choice here. I wish there would be a third son that we could relate to. But do we sometimes just go to church and do and say all the right things, but then the rest of the week we live our life completely the way we want to? And I often hear, you hear people that don't want to come to church because, well, they say there's too many hypocrites. Well, we do have hypocrites in church. We're all struggling and trying to be like Jesus wants us to be. But are we progressing and becoming more like Jesus? Or we just say and do and act like we're becoming like Jesus? You know, it's a heart issue. And in the other group are those who don't know Jesus but want to. They realize that things aren't right in their life. And they want to become like Jesus and follow him. How do you use your authority this morning? Is it for our Heavenly Father? I had to think about even, it's kind of scary sometimes standing up here with the responsibility that comes with that. But is the leadership at New Beginnings trying to further the kingdom of God, or are we trying to further ourselves? You know, that's a question that every church should look at. But everyone sitting in the seats out there needs to ask the same question. We're no different. God has given us different positions of authority and different things to work in. How are you going to use your authority this morning? I couldn't come up with a song to close, but I think we're going to sing Sanctuary. Because we want to prepare ourselves and live our lives that Jesus is a big part of us and controlling us, and we're following him. I read a letter to the editor this week that was kind of interesting, and it talked about the homosexuality issue. And it was a homosexual guy writing in that, well, where in the Bible does it say that this is wrong? And, you know, the Bible was wrong, and it had a list of things, but one of those things was slavery. And I was thinking about that this week, because slavery was a horrible thing in our country. And yet the Bible doesn't say a lot about that. But one thing it does tell us is we are to be slaves. Slaves for Jesus Christ. One of the things in the Jewish culture, often people were sold into slavery to pay a debt. And there was a time for the Jewish people to be released. And they had a decision when that time came. They could pretty much get a hole poked in their ear would be the easy way to say it, if they wanted to remain a bondservant and a slave to that person for life. And people did that. And I had to think, you know, they had a good person that they worked for that treated them like God would treat them, I think, who had authority over them, but treated them the way they should be treated. And as we don't talk about being slaves for Jesus much, do we? Do you hear that in church, that we're to be slaves? But doesn't Scripture tell us that? Who would we rather be a slave to? Someone who loved us so much that they were willing to die for us on the cross? Someone who loves us so much that they were willing to leave their throne in heaven to come down here to be an example for us and to help us? Someone who would be willing to do anything for you? You know, I don't think of that as being slavery, but that's what Scripture calls it. God wants us to follow him with all our hearts and all our lives. He doesn't make us do it, though. We have to choose. Kind of like getting that hole put in your ear, I guess. That mark that I'm a Christian, I want to be with Jesus, I want to serve him, I want him to be part of my life. Let's close with sanctuary. Does someone want us, I'm a little bit of a cold, does someone want to lead that? Start it for us?